The scripture before the lesson this morning will be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the King James Version. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty.
We will be getting to that passage that Zachary read in just a moment, but before that, let me introduce our text. Our text is coming from the short epistle written by James. Toward the end of his epistle, chapter 5 and verse 17, I'm sure you're familiar with it. The King James says, Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. And another translation says, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. Now, we all remember Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Elijah was the one that stood toe-to-toe with evil King Ahab and his even more evil wife, and in essence said, King Ahab, if you don't straighten up and lead the people of God back to Jehovah, God is going to close up the windows of heaven and it will not rain. And of course, it did not rain for 3.5 years. Elijah is also the one that God used on Mount Carmel. When Ahab had tried to lead the Israelites away from God and they were having a difficult time deciding who they were going to serve, God or Baal, it was Elijah that stood for God against those 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. That was Elijah. We remember that at the end of Elijah's life, God sent a whirlwind down and took him up to heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2. We remember that it was Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, seen by Peter, James, and John. Jesus there transfigured in all of his glory. And who was he talking to? Moses and Elijah. We even referenced in our Bible class this morning where God was speaking to Malachi in Malachi 4 verse 5 saying, I will send the prophet Elijah and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Let me tell you this, just a point of reference. Even today in Orthodox Jewish homes for Passover, they prepare the meal, they set the table, and they leave one chair empty because they still think God is going to send Elijah. Of course, we know this was a reference to John the Baptist because when John was preaching, the people were heard saying, is this Elijah? He was just like Elijah. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. They said, is he calling for Elijah? And yet James says Elijah is just like us. Now, brethren, there was something special about Elijah. We certainly do not deny that. But Elijah was just like us. In fact, the King James says he was even as we are. Elijah was even as we are. And the only time in the whole Bible I could find that phrase is in the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, where he prayed that the Father allowed he and the apostles to be one, even as we are, as God and Jesus are one. Brethren, I found that not only very interesting, I found it very enlightening. But he says, Elijah is just like us. Now, if he would have said, Peter is just like us, I don't think that would have bothered us. Because we know Peter, that great fisherman. We know Peter, that great apostle, but we know Peter in his bad times also. What would be our saying today? Many times he opened his mouth and stuck his foot in it. We remember Peter speaking when he should have been listening. The impetuous Peter, the one who wanted to do what was right, but seemed to always stumble on his own feet. Now, had James said, "We're just like Peter," or "Peter's just like us," we wouldn't have a problem with that. Or what if he said, "David is just like us"? We know David was the great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, but we know, for instance, in the Psalms, David wrote a great deal about how frustrating it was and how difficult a life he was living and couldn't determine who to trust and who not to trust. Had problems with his kids. If James would have said, "David is just like us," we wouldn't have any problems. But he didn't say Peter, he didn't say David, he said Elijah. Elijah is just like us. Elijah, who stood at Mount Carmel calling on God to prove his deity. Elijah, who stood toe to toe with evil King Ahab and reprimanded him. Elijah, who appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah, who was taken by a whirlwind up into heaven itself. We're just like him. Now, brethren, the point that James is trying to make is the same point that I'm trying to make. If God can use, I don't want to even use the word, but I have to. If God is going to use just an ordinary man like Elijah to do super ordinary things like Elijah did, then he can do that with us as well. Because James says Elijah is just like us. It's really not Elijah per se that was so superior, so useful, so good. It was what he did and why he did it. So I've only got 2 points in my lesson today. What made Elijah extraordinary? What made him special? Point number one, he never compromised his faith. He never once compromised his faith. You know, especially in the Old Testament, names are telling. God would change sometimes patriarchs' names. He would give them names, and their names were very telling on their personality, their attitude, their outlook in life. Elijah's name comes from two Hebrew words, El and Jah. Elijah, Elijah. Both of those words are references to God. El is God, Jah is Jehovah. So Elijah's name means God is Jehovah. Now that might sound redundant to us, but brethren, it's also describing his faith. In Elijah's life, he knew that God was Jehovah. He knew that he was the creator and sustainer of life. He knew who God was, and he knew that God deserved the praise that he could give. God is Jehovah. And we need to be like that also. We need to live our lives knowing that God is Jehovah, and talk our talk knowing that God is Jehovah, and going where God wants us to go, and doing things God wants us to do. That's what he wanted of Elijah. That's what he wants of us today. Now, no doubt, even our youngest students are most familiar with Mount Carmel. So let's spend a little time there. In 1 Kings chapter 1, in 1 Kings chapter 18, God tells Elijah to go and show himself to King Ahab. In other words, go and talk to Ahab. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you're familiar with Ahab. Ahab did more evil than any of the other kings. And yet we're probably more familiar with his wife than we even are King Ahab. Her name was Jezebel, We all know Jezebel. Now, Jezebel turned Ahab against Jehovah. Ahab had turned the Israelites, or was turning the Israelites against Jehovah. And it was time for God to be declared once again as God. Now, let me also say this. I tried to find this and I could not find it. I have heard in a sermon, or I've read in an article, that the name Jezebel means daughter of Baal or princess of Baal. I wish some of you in your study would find that and share with me. I'd like to be more definitive with her name in the future. But Elijah is wanting the people, let me rephrase, God is wanting the people to rekindle their fire of love for him. So he calls a man who is just like us, Elijah, to do that. It seems that the Israelites couldn't make up their mind. They remembered the God of their fathers, Jehovah. Some of them were wanting to stay in allegiance to him, but you know, Ahab and Jezebel were making a good case for Baal, so some of them were wanting to go over here. And Elijah says, how long are you going to waver? King James says, halt. Why are you going to stop between these two opinions? If Jehovah is truly God, you need to worship God. If he's not, if Baal is God, then go ahead and worship God. Jesus would say it this way. Brethren, they couldn't worship God and mammon. Mammon, a reference to the world. They couldn't do that. And you know what? Neither can we. So Elijah, because of his faith, challenged all those prophets of Baal and all those prophets of Asherah, that's Baal's girlfriend, the prophets of the grove, and the prophets of Baal built an altar, and they began to call on Baal to send fire down and consume the offering. And they shouted at Baal, come down and consume the offering. And they shouted all day long, but nothing happened. And they rent their clothing, they tore their clothing, and nothing happened. They even cut themselves with knives to show Baal how serious they were, but nothing happened. And now we're reading from 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. And then Elijah prayed. He didn't shout. He didn't tear his clothes. He didn't cut himself. He prayed. He prayed the prayer of faith. Like James would say, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. He prayed that kind of faith. We're down to verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dirt and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, now remember, they were divided. They couldn't decide who to worship. When the people saw that, they fell on their faces and they said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Now, brethren, that's a wonderful story. Don't get me wrong. I think all of us need to know that story. But there's a message in that story. There's a message in that story for our brotherhood. But there's also a message in that story for our congregation. We need to proclaim that Jehovah is God with every word we speak, every deed we do, every place we go, because Jehovah is God. Some of you might remember this. It was a number of years ago, but there was what I call a fad preacher. A fad preacher burns real brightly for a period of time, and then when their congregation, when their members of their group realize there's nothing of substance there, they drift away. There was a fad preacher a number of years ago, and she billed herself as Reverend Terry. Now, she began to gather her group because her main message was, there's really not a hell. I don't remember if she thought hell was here on this earth or not, but that was her main message. There is not a hell. And she said that anything that we do in our life that causes us to be happy, don't worry about it because there's no hell. Happiness, in other words, supersedes sinlessness. And she taught that there's no reason to be guilty if we do something wrong because there's no hell. Well, if you carry that out far enough, if there's no hell, there's no heaven. If there's no heaven, there's no truth in the Bible. If there's no truth in the Bible, since Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then there is no Jesus. And if there's no Jesus, then we don't need Reverend Terry or anyone else. Well, brethren, there is a Jesus. And he is the only one that can get us to heaven. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and as he continues that thought in John 14, he's the only way to get us to heaven. Now, the adherents to Reverend Terry remind me of the people in 1 Kings chapter 18. They just couldn't decide. Some of them were pulled toward God, some of them were pulled toward Baal. And Elijah says, you need to make up your mind. Much like what Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Either serve the false deities that your father served on the other side of the flood, or choose God. And brethren, we echo the next thing he said. We choose God. Our families are going to choose God. It's much like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We need to come out of the world. We need to be separate, saith the Lord. We need to not conform to this world. We need to be transformed. In fact, for our final point, we're going to look at those two words, conform and transformed. What made Elijah extraordinary? What made him special? He was not conformed to the world, but he was transformed by God. In the years that I've been the preacher here, several times, maybe 10 or a dozen times, I've said, here is a passage of Scripture that we really need to memorize. All of us really need to memorize. I've said it in the past, I say it again today. One of those passages is Romans 12, 1 and 2. We need to memorize that chapter, that verse, those verses, and use them in our life. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But he continues, and be not, here's the word, conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, brethren, everyone that's written in the Bible falls into one of two categories. They either conformed to the world or they were transformed by God. Ananias and Sapphira conformed. In the book of Acts, I'm sure they went to church every time the church was open. I'm sure they prayed, but they desired the same kind of notoriety that Barnabas was getting. And so they ultimately lied to the Holy Spirit. Judas conformed. Judas had the opportunity to spend 3 years every day and every night with our Lord. He had the opportunity to hear every sermon Jesus ever preached, every miracle just about that Jesus ever performed. And yet he traded that for the world. Demas conformed. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. King Agrippa conformed. Almost thou persuadest me. Pontius Pilate conformed. On and on and on we could go. But then there are others like Joseph, the patriarch Joseph. He was transformed. Sold almost as a child by his brothers into slavery. Found himself property to a man named Potiphar. And here comes Potiphar's wife trying to tempt him to commit adultery with her. But he would not conform. He was transformed. He changed his world because of that. Daniel refused to conform, and rather he transformed his world, sold off into slavery, refused to eat the non-kosher food, the non-accepted food of the Babylonians, refused to bow down to their idols, prayed to God. He believed. He transformed those around him. We could talk about Peter, Andrew, James, John, Paul, Barnabas. They refused to conform. They were transformed in the book of Acts. Says they turned the world upside down. And I like to say it right side up. They turned the world right side up. You know, I said a moment ago, Jesus said, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and man. We're going to end up loving one and hating the other. It just cannot be done. And brethren and friends, so it is in our society today. So much temptation in the world. In our society, more and more every day is saying, you don't have to answer to anyone. Live the life you want to live. If you have to sin, go ahead and sin. It just doesn't matter. And more Christians are being tempted by that allurement and are leaving the church every day. They're conforming to the world rather than transforming their impact in the world. But the message of Elijah and the message of Jesus and the message of this lesson: we need to never conform to anything except the form of Jesus Christ, the tupos, the pattern that he left us. He is the only hope we have to be saved. This is what Paul says. We need to give ourselves to God. We need to renew our minds. We need to test and prove God's good, acceptable, and perfect will and apply it to our lives. And that's the message today. It was designed to convince you that even the truth of long ago is still truth today. Has the truth touched your heart? Have you ever complied with what we call the primary principles of the gospel? I know it sounds so easy. In fact, sometimes we're ridiculed because it is so easy. Not in one place, but we can find where Jesus says we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And I kind of wish there was a sixth finger over here, because we need to continue in fellowship every day. That's what it takes to become a child of God. That's what it takes to allow Jesus to add our name to the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what it takes to get to heaven. So if today you need to respond in order to be baptized, for Christ to add you to His church, or whether you need to come for some other reason, the number is number 461. We're going to get Mike to meet you if you need to come forward. Let's stand and sing the first two and the last verse only. If you need to, won't you come?